You know, these past few weeks, this last month, really, in so many ways, it really is a lot of fun. I mean, let's be honest. This life isn't perfect. No one's had the perfect Christmas. I understand that. But the food, the clothes, Mixmas on the radio, all those things, it's a fun thing. All the tradition, the festivities, whatnot. But there's something about this time of year that really does drive me crazy. And it's not related to Christmas. Obviously, I'm a big fan of Christmas. But there's something that's just maddening to me. And that is that every afternoon at 5:30, it's perfectly dark outside. If you're anything like me, I love summertime. I love being able to be outside. I even like summertime in the mornings when I could be outside. But now, in July, I mean, really, in December, what really can we do? There's not much other than eat and fall asleep early. But, you know, I think about summertime. Think of all the things that we can do. We can run. We can golf. We can swim. We can mow the yard. We can fish. We can bike. And it's not like I really do any of those things that much. But I can if I wanted to because we can be outside. Now, you think about it. We're made for the light. We as God's people, we are made to be in the light. In the dark, we sleep. In the light, we play. In the light, we work. In the light, we laugh. In our teaching today from Isaiah chapter 9, one of this very, very famous, people know this passage very well, one of the more infamous Advent passages, it really is about the differences between living in the darkness and living in the light. And each year as we go through Advent, I look forward to this passage to think about those differences. You know, the application of this Sunday every year, the first Sunday after Christmas, hopefully is to apply the Christmas message to our lives. I mean, really, is it different for us because of the fact that Jesus came? And what I hope that the Lord will do this morning, and I've prayed this week accordingly, is I hope that this will be a very simple message. It's going to be very much focused upon Jesus and who he is and what he does and how our lives are different when our lives are built upon him. If you look back at verse 6, the second half, some people call this the passage, the baby with four names. That he is our wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And as we consider the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of him taking our sin upon himself and him applying his righteousness to us, what we realize, these things are true of him, and yet they're also, in a way, true of us. They affect us, that we are people of the light. So we think about Isaiah 9. You do need to know, while Isaiah wrote these words, the people of God were struggling greatly. The nation of Israel had not been obedient to the Lord. They had not been faithful to the Lord's promises, to the Lord's law. And they were suffering the consequences. They were, in a word, living in darkness. Verse 2, the people of God were walking in darkness. Think of that picture. Trying to do something that just doesn't work. Trying to be something that they were not made to be. Trying to exist, trying to walk, trying to find our existence in darkness. Throughout Scripture, we see this contrast between light and darkness. Obviously, light being connected to the blessing of God, the condition of God's favor, of his blessing being poured upon us. And darkness, of course, the very opposite of that, the reality of receiving what is due us for our lack of obedience. But what Isaiah promised to God's people and what we love so much is that there will be a day when light will come, and it will come in this baby who... Now, I love this passage, that human government will be upon his shoulders. What a promise. Because now there is something that is hopeful. While we're in the darkness, this baby is going to come. And of course, we know the story well. We celebrate the Messiah that has come, the promises that have been confirmed, the prophecies that have been realized. Of course, this is Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. If you have your Bibles open, look back in chapter 8 of Isaiah. Now, I don't want to spend much time here, but I want you to see one little contrast that is made that I think fits very well with what Marshall just said as we were going through our liturgy, of these two choices that we have in terms of how we live. Look at verse 16 and 17 compared to verse 22 of the light and the darkness. Verse 16 of chapter 8 of Isaiah says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples." Verse 17, "I will wait for the Lord." I think that's a beautiful picture of what living in the light is actually like. That we build our lives in such a way that we will wait for the Lord. Whatever it is that the Lord is doing, we wait for Him. But then look at verse 22 and see the opposite of that. "And they will look, not to the Lord, to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness." I think there is a picture here to help us to see, how are we living? Are we living in the light of that is putting our heart, our hope upon the Lord? Or are we living the opposite in the darkness of putting our hope for all things here on the earth? How are you living today? Are you living in the light? Are you living in the darkness? Well, from verse 6, what I want to do this morning is to take each of these four names and really just offer four brief meditations upon the person and work of Christ, observations from each of these names to answer the question of how do we live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Because of who He is and because of what He has done and because He lives inside of us, how does this affect us today? How do we live in the light? First, we remember the gift of His knowledge. The gift of His knowledge. Not our knowledge, not the knowledge of the earth, His knowledge. The first name of Jesus mentioned here is the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the Creator of all things. All things were created by and for Him. All things are about Him and His glory. Thus, truly, He does, in fact, know all things. Think about it. Our Savior, who takes up His dwelling inside of our hearts, He is the one who knows all. He is the very one who actually created knowledge. All of history is about Him. You know, as I've thought about it this week, it's really not the best way to think about Jesus just as the smartest person who has ever been alive. Now, that is true, and there's no one smarter than Jesus, of course. Really, to think about the Wonderful Counselor and who He is and what He knows, it's more appropriate to think about Jesus as the one that all knowledge leads to Him. Everything is about Him. Throughout Scripture, whenever we see the word wonderful used, it's always talking about something, a person or an event, that there's really no other way to explain it other than to say it is different. But it is different in such a way that it is good. In His knowledge, Jesus is wonderful. You know, I was discipled by a man a number of years ago. And that man had come to Christ while he was in college and had a real radical conversion to the faith. And his entire life changed. But what he told me, and I'm not so sure he's right about this, but I'll go along with it to an extent. He said that when he was in college and he came to Christ, he all of a sudden just got smarter. Like his grades went up. Things in life just made more sense, that he was just different. I think what he was really saying is his life was just different, so his grades went up. But there was something about that stood out to me. That his life made more sense. Because he was now created to the one who is the author of all things. The one who lives inside of us is the very same one who tells us to come to Him, to build your life upon Him, to ask Him for His wisdom. Our Savior is the one who has made His residence in our life, and He provides all the instruction that we need to know from His Word. He has it all. Now, as we think about entering into this new year of 2015, I know for me and I know for you, there are a lot of decisions that will have to be made. A lot. And because I know many of you, I know that you're wrestling with a lot of different things. There are fears that will have to be faced. There are frustrations that you're going to have to deal with. There are issues that will have to be confronted. There are questions such as, where do I go to college? There are questions such as, which job am I to take? There are questions such as, what if I do if I don't find a job? Questions about moving, there are questions about family, and the list goes on and on and on. You know what this means? You know what Christmas means? Near the reality that the one who has all knowledge living inside of you, you know what this means? This means, friend, that you are not alone. You're not. Your Savior is with you, and His knowledge of all things is unlimited. I know it's crazy, but we have to embrace this. God intimately knows everything about us. He knows everything about our future. He knows everything about our past. He knows it all. And Christmas says we are not to be ashamed, not in Christ, but rather we are to run to Him. We are to run to Him time and time and time again. What a gift. Wonderful Counselor. How do we live in the light? First, we recognize His knowledge. Secondly, we remember the gift of His protection. Of His protection. The second name given to the coming Savior is Mighty God. Isn't that a fascinating name for the Son of God? Mighty God. Of all that this means, let's state the obvious. This means that the Messiah, Jesus, was and is God. Don't pretend that the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Christ. Of course, it does. No one could have any of these attributes apart from God Himself. You know, this happens to me every year during the Christmas season. You know, as we consider the baby in a manger and we sing about Him, let your imagination run wild. Put yourself back in that day and think about that manger scene. Who was that baby? That baby was God Himself. The Creator God as an infant. The Creator God as a baby. But you know what it meant for the people who heard it for the first time? It meant for them, these folks that Isaiah was ministering to, it's not just that a baby was coming. It's that this baby was a baby with power. That this child was to be called Mighty. Mighty because this coming king, this coming Messiah, had the ability to conquer. Jesus is the one who is God, who has the ability to do all that is in His holy will. Jesus would not come and be passive. Jesus would not come and be cowardly. Jesus does not rule on His throne now in passivity. No, no, no. Jesus is the Mighty God. When Jesus was on earth, in John chapter 10, when He was alive, when He dwelled amongst us, He said this about Himself. He said, "My Father, who gave them to Me," that is us, that is His people, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." What's He saying? He's saying that I am strong, that I am mighty, that no one can take you from the Father because My hand is upon you. That is a mighty God. We can't be taken away. We can't be snatched. He is the mighty warrior. That's what this name means. He's not weak. He's not limited. Not in power, not in scope, not in anything. God can do all things. And that God, Jesus, through His Spirit, lives in us. When I was in seminary, I was told by a professor, kind of just in an offhand way, and I've really never been able to move past this because I have found it to be absolutely correct. This professor said one time, said, with everybody that you're ever going to meet, not just in your church, but all over the world, every image of God, every single person, if you look behind their face, there's some crisis going on. There's some issue going on inside of every single heart, even this morning, not just here at TCPC, not just in my life, not just in your life, but everywhere. As we live in this fallen world, as we wait for Jesus to return, we need to be honest about the fact that we all are facing some great disappointment, that we all deal with the reality of the fall. And you know what the gift of Christmas means to us? The fact that God is mighty, the fact that Jesus is our mighty God, means that you don't live in darkness, that you can be confident, not in yourself, no, that is darkness, but you can be confident this morning that your God, that your Savior is able to overcome anything. I don't know how he will do that, I don't know when he will do that, but I do know this, his ability is never to be questioned. He can do it. He is strong. I don't know specifically what your need is today, but let me remind you, let me assure you, that his capacity to meet that need is great. Your Savior is mighty. How do we live in the light? We remember the gift of knowledge. We remember the gift of our protection. And then thirdly, we remember the gift of his family. And I would even add to that, we remember the gift of his royal family. This Messiah, the third name mentioned, is Everlasting Father. Doesn't it sound strange to refer to Jesus as the Everlasting Father? But that's what's mentioned here. This warrior king, he's not just mighty in battle, but he is also mighty in his ability to love you supremely. Again, this name is not to be confused with God the Father in the context of the first person of the Trinity. That's not what this is about. Rather, when Scripture refers here to Jesus as Father, it's in the context of someone who can perfectly love you. That is, perfectly the way you want to be loved, and the way that he has capacity to love is better than anything that we can hope or imagine. Think about it this way. The king of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who controls all things, the one who lives inside of us, we're in his family. We are in his family. The king is close. The Savior is the one to whom we can talk, that we can have relationship, that we can have communication. The king has intimacy with us all. Isaiah describes this relationship in such a way that his only word here is eternal or everlasting, meaning that Jesus' perfect love for us cannot be exhausted. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. When I say family, I have to wonder, what all thoughts go through your mind? During the holiday season, it seems like we see a lot of family. And I know a lot of stories in my own life and some of your lives. Not always does family mean a picture-perfect postcard. Sometimes family is a little bit different. It seems like sometimes the best of times and the worst of times are connected to our families. Isn't that strange? I think that there's a reason. It's that inside of our families, we know each other all too well. We have seen way beyond just the fake smile that we can offer occasionally. Inside of families, the good and the bad, warts and all, are all there for everyone to see. And let's just be honest this morning, no one comes from a perfect family. No one is going home to lunch with a perfect family. No one is going to visit a perfect family. No perfect family showed up at your door this year. There is no perfect family. But think for a moment of the difference here with the family of God. This God who knows everything. This God who is wonderful in all his ways. This God who is perfect in his knowledge. This God who is mighty. This is the God who loves you perfectly, and you are now, through Christ, in his family. He knows everything about you. He knows all that you have done. And because of his payment, the blood of his son, Jesus is now our brother. He's our brother. We're part of His family. His Father is our family. His family name is now our identity. It's who we are. We are Christians. We belong to Him. You know, when I think about Scripture, obviously my favorite character in the Bible, if you will, is Jesus, obviously. But there's another one that I like to meditate on often. And some of you all have heard me speak or teach about him before, and that is a man named Mephibosheth. His story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you don't know the story of Mephibosheth, I dare you, I encourage you to spend this afternoon and read 2 Samuel chapter 9 again. If you know his story, Mephibosheth was a crippled. And in his day, in his culture, that was seen as a curse. Not only was he seen as a curse in that regard, but also Mephibosheth was a grandson of King Saul. And King Saul was the enemy of King David. And in that day, culturally speaking, he was supposed to be executed. So Mephibosheth was summoned by the king. King David brought him and said, "Come before me." Mephibosheth knew what that meant. It was his time to die. And he said, "Why would you even call a dead dog such as me?" To refer to yourself as a dead dog today is not good, but in that day it was really bad. And if you know the story, you know what David did. David didn't have him executed. David didn't cast him away. David brought him into his family. He sat him at his table. And he said, "You will eat at my table for the rest of your life." What happened with Mephibosheth? He was taken as an enemy, and he was made family. That's what Jesus does. He takes his enemies, and he calls them brothers and sisters. That's the gospel. You know, I really believe this. In order to truly live in the light and enjoy the salvation of Jesus, we have to wrap our mind around what it means to be adopted. To see adoption, to understand adoption, because that's what's happened to us. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been wanted so badly by a parent that he would do everything possible to have us in right relationship with him. That's what Jesus has done. You know, as we hope to apply Christmas today, I have to ask you, when you look in the mirror, when you think of yourself, is that who you see? Is that who you think about? That you are a person so dearly and desperately wanted that God the Father would spare no expense so that He could have you in His family. That's what's true. That's what we pray. Oh Lord, seep into our soul. As I've prayed this week, Lord, open our eyes again that you do not just tolerate us. That's what we do. No. That's not what he does. Jesus delights in you. Jesus wants you. Jesus sings over you. Jesus prays for you. Jesus is involved with you. Jesus, who rules the world and does good things, wants you. That's our Savior. So how do we live in his light? We recognize his knowledge, his ability, his incredible love. But then lastly, we remember the gift of his peace. Back at verse 6. He's called the Prince of Peace. The peaceful prince. The one who gets what he wants is called the Prince. Now, I hesitate to do this, but I really can't help it. I didn't do it in the first service. There's a member of our pastoral team who we affectionately refer to as the Prince. And that is, he gets what he wants. He'll rename nameless, but it's not Marshall, it's not me, it's not Nate, it's not Zach. It's another guy that you hear from often. And we joke, he's the Prince. He gets what he wants. That's not really true. We laugh about that, but that's what a prince is. Someone who gets what he wants. You know what Jesus wants? You know when he shows up, you know what he does? He turns our life upside down in such a way that all of our focus, all of our desire will be upon him. And the gift that he brings is peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, peace in our families, peace in our city, peace in this world. Don't we long for the day when Jesus to return and all walls of division come down, and those who look to the earth will ultimately be disappointed, and those who look to Jesus will ultimately know perfect peace. That's what we long for. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to know that you need peace with the God of the Bible. You need His peace. You need your sins forgiven so that you can have peace with Him. And His peace is available this morning through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that He has made for you. If you do know Christ, if you are a believer, as you wait for Him to return, I urge you to run to Him again and again and again. He is the true Prince. He is the one who wants peace in your life, peace in your homes. He is the one who will do it. And He will do it His way, where all of our heart, all of our soul will be based upon Him. So this morning, as we think of Christmas, as we hope to apply Christmas, may in God's grace He remind us that Jesus is wise, that Jesus is strong, that Jesus is loving, and that Jesus brings peace. And even in the midst of these dark, cold days that we have before us, we know that we're one day closer to His return. We're one day closer for our salvation being complete. We're one day closer when Jesus will return to this earth and He will bring His peace with Him. That is our hope. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we will stand and sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, hymn number 224. Let me pray and ask that the Lord truly will apply these promises to our hearts this morning. Oh, Jesus, as we think of You now, as we think of how You have revealed Yourself to us, Father, I pray that You would do Your work in our hearts afresh this morning. Jesus, we love You, but our only hope is that You love us. Oh Lord, come, build our lives upon You. I pray that You will do that in Your name.